God.
We gather here this morning and rejoice because our God is present with us. And he greets us with these words, "May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance today and every day. And may you rest in the good news that Christ is risen." Good morning, and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we're glad you are here this morning. Some of you are officially in summer mode. School is out, and you are rejoicing over that. And many of you are looking around right now saying, "Wow, my neighbor is right next to me." And that's true, and it will be for the whole summer because the 10 o'clock service is very packed. So as a reminder, during this time of year, you can find extra parking at the corner of Cherry and Jefferson in the Trinity Health lot. So if you struggled to find parking today, think about that lot for next time. Some other summer things are that the office will be closed on Fridays through Labor Day. Also, our nursery, twos and threes, and children in worship that meet during the morning worship service, there's not a schedule for volunteers. So we need you to sign up and let us know when you won't be on vacation and can help out. So you can visit the Welcome Center at the back of the narthex and sign up for a few of those days. Finally, next week, district coffees will start. So check your bulletin for which Sunday your district is meeting. That's a great time to get to know some people that live in your same area of town and meet with your elder and deacon as well. Those events will take place in the parlor. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you and we invite you to a special coffee in the parlor today. That's for visitors, regular attenders, and new members that have been here less than 2 years. So you can find the parlor down the hallway and to the left. And the rest of you are invited to the multi-purpose room for coffee and large outdoor games. Today marks the beginning of our summer sermon series called Faith 101. We'll be focusing on the contemporary testimony. And if you're curious about that testimony, it's in its entirety, you can find it in the book in your pew called Our Faith. That's where all of our creeds and confessions are written. So feel free to page through that at some point. And look at that. This morning we're focusing on creation theology. God is the creator of the whole universe. He created out of nothing. He created the sky, the earth, and all of us. And since God created the whole universe, he rules over all of it. Yet sometimes we doubt God's power and his sovereignty. We wonder if God really does hold the whole world in his hands. Trust is hard, and yet our God calls us to trust in him. In those moments where the sun is shining, or in the midst of the rainstorms. Hear these words now as our call to confession from Luke 8. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Lord, forgive us for thinking small thoughts of you and for ignoring your immensity and greatness. You all have a response to read. And that's okay. Is it not bolded? Oh, that's good. I sent that in bolded. I will pray the entire prayer. So that's great. So good. We're going to go to God again in prayer, and I'm going to read the whole prayer. So good. All right. Dear Lord, we love you and we love these moments. And Lord, forgive us for thinking small thoughts of you and for ignoring your immensity and greatness. May we stand in fear and amazement at the works of your hands. Forgive us when we forget that you rule over the whole world, including all of creation, every nation, and our own small lives. Lord, may we stand in fear and amazement at the work of your hands. We confess that our blindness to your glory, Lord, has resulted in shallow confession and mild convictions. Have mercy on us, O Lord, as we stand in fear and amazement at the works of your hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Just as Jesus was in control of the storm, God is in control of the whole world. And he is making all things new, including us. Hear these words of assurance, reminding us of our new life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
for our affirmation of faith. This is part of our new summer series, and I'm going to go right from the source this time. In the beginning, God, Father, Word, and Spirit called this world into being out of nothing and gave it shape and order. God rested and gave us rest.
In the beginning, everything was very good.
Even now, as history unfolds in ways we know only in part, we are assured that God is with us in our world, holding all things together in tender embrace and bending them to his purpose. There is a lot going on in the lives of the people in our congregation, and so I'll begin with a few updates. First, we give thanks to God for the healthy birth of Kenzie and Chase to Ben and Elena this past Friday. Mom and baby are both doing well. Second, Jeannie Vandenberg has been moved to Select Specialty Hospital inside Blodgett. We extend our sympathy to Matt and Dorothy Bonzo as they grieve the loss of Matt's mom, Bridget, this past Wednesday. And as you'll see in your prayer guide, Tom Hoekstra passed away. His funeral will be this Tuesday at 1 p.m. here at LaGrave, with a visitation starting at noon. With all of these things before us and the many other things spoken and unspoken, let us go to God in prayer. God of the earth, sky, trees, and animals, we praise you for being the creator of all things. Thank you for breathing life into this world and into us, for holding the whole world in your hands. As we enter into these summer months, Lord, and smell the flowers and freshly cut grass, feel the sand between our toes, hear the crack of thunder, and stand in the rays of sunshine, may we remember that all of these things and more are good gifts from you. And Lord, when we think about weather, we can draw parallels in our own lives. We think of those families who are soaking up the sun these days, like those who are celebrating the end of the school year and new rhythms of summer. We celebrate alongside George DeVries and Joyce Youngsma as they celebrate their 91st birthdays. And we rejoice with the Chase family in the healthy birth of Kenzie Ann. We praise you for the faithful service of Julie Stover in her role as doorstep coordinator over the last 7 months. And we thank you for the appointment of Kristen Batts to the position of Director of Community Engagement. We smile in the rays of your love and goodness, Lord. And while we stand next to those soaking up the sun, we also stand and draw near to those who are living in the midst of a rainstorm. We think of Mary Geertsma, Marge Hogeboom, Steve Palazzolo, Jeannie Vandenberg, Kim Van Heitsma, and George Zant. Each of them have their own unique needs right now, Lord, and you know what those needs are, and so we ask that you draw near to them and provide them strength, peace, patience, or whatever else they might need in these coming weeks and months. We mourn alongside Deb and Jack Niver as they grieve the loss of Deb's father, Roger DeVries, and with Matt and Dorothy Bonzo as they grieve the loss of Matt's mother, Bridget. We grieve with the Hollebeek family and the many other aunts, uncles, cousins, and friends as they mourn the loss of Dirk. We cry with the Hoekstra family as they grieve the loss of Tom. And we lift up an extra prayer for the Grand Rapids Christian community as they grieve the unexpected loss of their athletic trainer, Sherry Oley. Grief is a journey, Lord, and it's a unique journey for each person. So walk close to these families and wrap your loving arms around them. Lord, just like the weather changes from day to day, so do our lives. But we know that you're faithful no matter what season we are traveling through. And not only are you faithful to us, but you are faithful to our city, our state, our nation, and to the whole world. And so we pray you continue to be with organizations in our city, such as Degage, Mel Trotter, Guiding Light, and more, as they seek to serve our community. We pray you continue to be with the people living in war-torn areas, and we pray you guide the leaders in Ukraine and Russia as they seek to meet and discuss peace. Lord, we've prayed for that war for a long time, and we'll continue to do so until peace is achieved. God of the earth, sky, trees, and animals, we praise you for being the creator of all things. May we see you in creation this week and remember your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, children, we haven't forgotten about you. It's time for the children's message. Come on down. Come on down. Did you hear the birds singing with the organ this morning? And at the end, it sounded a little bit like a bird landed on the organ. That's the danger. But it did. It sounded like little birds tweeting. I think it was all planned. It's so good to see you today, all of you. Look at you all. How wonderful. Is this it? We got some coming down the side aisles. I think we're good. I think this is it. Okay. So I'm talking about wonderful things in creation that God has made. And I was thinking about that. And I want to think about your heart. I was thinking about the heart. Do you know where your heart is located in your body? Right. It's inside you. You know exactly where? It's right on your left side, right? It's right underneath there. You can kind of feel it pumping away in there. Do you know how big your heart is? Here's how you tell. Make a fist. For every one of you, that's about how big your heart is. And it's thumping away inside your chest, moving your blood around. It beats about once every second. So that means it's actually about a little more than that. So if this service were to last an hour, which, I don't know, looks like it's going to go longer than that, that means that in one service it would beat 4,200 times. And you know how much in an average life, how many times your heart beats in your whole life? 2.5 billion times. It's incredible, this little thing that God put in your heart that's just thump, 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 going away. Exactly like that, yes. Let's think about the hearts of different kinds of creatures that God made, like a hummingbird. Hummingbird is the tiniest of all birds, so it's about as big as my thumb, right? See my thumb? That's about as big as a hummingbird, except it's got wings and they fly really fast. And you know...
Yeah, I also want to tell... Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think I know it.
Okay, you know? Okay, that's good. There's a hummingbird, and inside his heart is like a tiny little pea. And if you could listen to a hummingbird's heart, it would sound like a cat purring because it beats so fast. It'd be like... just beating like that. Isn't that incredible? That little heart going so fast inside that little bird's chest. Do you know what animal, can you guess what animal has the biggest heart of all the creatures? Take a guess.
Whale.
It's a blue whale. It's a blue whale. Somebody shouted it out. Blue whale. The blue whale is the biggest animal. Blue whale would be as long as this whole church. He's 100 feet long. He'd fit the whole length of this church. And a blue whale's heart is so big, it's the size of a small room. You could crawl around inside a blue whale's heart. And it beats very slowly. It beats once every 6 seconds. So, whew. Oof.
The bigger the animal,
the more the slower it gets. You're exactly right. Whoosh. Pushing all that blood all throughout the body of that whale. Incredible. Incredible. And you know what? It's God who made all those hearts. God made the purring heart of the hummingbird and the whooshing heart of the whale. And God made the heart that beats inside of you, and he wants you to love him with all of that heart. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? And also with you. Thank you, Ian. It must be summer because we're all doing things wrong. We're starting a new sermon series today, and I have three readings for that for my sermon today, and you'll see them there in your bulletin. Genesis 1, Psalm 65, and Psalm 24, just reading parts of one of the Psalms and parts of Genesis. You can turn if you want and try to keep up with me, or you can listen. First, these words from the first four. I'm going to read the first four verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And now let's move on to our second reading, which is Psalm 65. We'll read this whole psalm. A psalm of praise. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we are overwhelmed with our sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those whom you chose and to bring to live near you in your courts. We're filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land, water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed in gladness. The meadows are covered in flocks. The valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy, and they sing. And then finally, just two verses from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. This is the word of the Lord. So this week we begin, as Rachel has already mentioned, a new sermon series called Faith 101. And it's called Faith 101 because it's going to be a doctrinal sermon series. It's going to be teaching. I'm going to try to teach you some of the basics of the things that we Christians believe. And for some of you, it'll be teaching. For others, it'll be reminder. But we're going to focus on doctrine and belief. I hope that doesn't put you off. Because doctrinal sermons historically have a reputation for being a little bit dry and a little bit dusty. And I get why that is. Because doctrine by its very nature is abstract, right? What is a doctrine? A doctrine, a teaching, a belief, it takes some of the great acts of God, some of the wonderful stories of God and the things that he does in this book, and it turns them into a concept. And so Rachel reads that amazing story of Jesus calming the seas, and there's storms and there's turbulence and the disciples are afraid, and Jesus calms it with a word. And we take out of that, we can get a doctrine, omnipotence, right? The doctrine is not as exciting as the story, but the concept, the doctrine, is really, really important, really important. You know what Christian doctrine is like? It is like a bathymetric map. You all know what a bathymetric map is, right? I didn't know till this week. Actually, I knew what it was. I just didn't know that's what it was called. Here's what a bathymetric map is. If you are planning a summer sailing trip, up the coast of Lake Michigan, and you're not just going up the coast, you're going to go into all the lakes. So you're going to go into Muskegon Lake and Lake Makatawa and White Lake and maybe some of the other lakes up along the way. You're just going to cruise up there. You need a bathymetric map. Because a bathymetric map doesn't just show the contours of the coastline. A bathymetric map will show you the soundings. It'll show you where the rocks are, where the shoals are. It's a map, a topographical map of the bottom of the lakes, bottoms of the oceans. That's what a bathymetric map is. It'll keep you from running aground. And bathymetric maps, of course, they come together because of a long history of people who've traveled these ways and figured these things out. Sometimes these people learn by hard experience where the shoals and the rocks are. But now we have this map that allows you, based on the experience of others, to sail straight and keep out of danger. That's what doctrine is like, right? A long history of people who sailed this way before you, and you can listen to them and find your way. Now, of course, looking at a bathymetric map is interesting, and if you're one of those people who just likes looking at maps, maybe it's even a little bit fun for you. But a bathymetric map is not the main event. The main event is the sailing. The sailing is the point, being out there with the wind in your face. Same with doctrine. Doctrine is really interesting, and if you're a doctrinal nerd like most ministers are, you probably like talking about it. But the doctrine is not the main thing of faith. Right? The main thing of faith is you out there sailing your ship, flying God's flag, and living in faith, hope, and love out there on the high seas. And the doctrine helps you with that. So we're going to spend the summer thinking about this beautiful bathymetric map that God has given us. And today we'll start with creation theology, because that's where a lot of theological books start. They start right at the beginning, and the theology of the creation is the first thing they do. Now, I will not be able to say everything there is to say about creation. I brought a little visual aid with me today. This, my friends, is Hermann Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics. So Hermann Bavinck is a Dutch theologian, okay? He wrote this in the last century. This is his bathymetric map, and it's about, I think it's about 4,000 pages, right? And there's probably 200 pages in here about creation. I can't possibly cover all there is to cover, but we will together in all these areas learn something more, focus on some of the important things that God teaches us in his words and the doctrines we believe. I'm going to say three things about the doctrine of creation today. Three things. First thing I want to say, the Bible teaches us creation is good. Creation is good. That is a clear biblical teaching. You don't have to read very far in Scripture to get that part of our doctrine. I only read four verses from the very beginning, and already we see that that is taught. And if you'd read all the way through Genesis 1, you would find that by the end of that chapter, five times God has taught us that doctrine. It is good. It is good. It is very good. The goodness of creation is something clearly taught in Scripture. The place where that doctrine is challenged, though, is in the living of everyday life. In Scripture, it may be clear that creation is good. In everyday life, when life hits you upside the head, the goodness of creation maybe isn't so obvious, and so people tell different stories about creation and what it is. They've always done that. In the days that Genesis 1 was first written down, there were other creation stories. So other religions with other gods told other stories about how the world was formed. And not all of those stories said that life is good. So for instance, one of the dominant stories is the Babylonian creation story. And I'll give you the bare bones. In the Babylonian creation story, you got the thunder god Marduk, and you've got Tiamat, who's this great big sea serpent, this chaos monster, the goddess of chaos. And they fight each other. They fight each other. And Marduk triumphs over Tiamat, and he takes her body, the serpent, and cuts it up into pieces, and the world is made out of the pieces of Tiamat's body. And you might say, well, that's a weird story. And it is a weird story. But if that's your story, and it was a story of a whole culture, right? Story of a great emperor. What are you saying is at the center of the world? You're not saying life is good, right? You're saying life is struggle. Life is conflict. Life is a fight. If you're going to make it in this world, if you're going to manage this world, brother, sister, you better be ready to fight. And that's how the Babylonians lived. But in our story, the true story of the world, we say something completely different from that, something different from all the cultures around Israel. We say, no, Life is good. Yes, there is struggle in the world. Yes, there is trouble in the world. But those things are alien invaders. Those things are parasitical. The true story of the world, the center of the world, is that life is good. And that means that the values that we hold is not fighting, not struggle primarily. It's harmony and creativity and peace and life. Now, you may say, oh, well, that's interesting, Peter, but, I mean, nobody follows Babylonian myths anymore. So, yes. But those two stories about life is good or life is a fight, those are the primary stories people tell of the world. Conflicting stories that are still coming against each other. Scientific materialism. That's not a religion exactly. And when I say scientific materialism, I don't mean science. Science is great. Scientific materialism is the belief that scientific processes and atoms and molecules, that's all there is in the world, right? It's just natural processes. There's no God guiding anything. It's just random conflict, random events. If you're a scientific materialist, what's the story? What's your myth of the world? Well, it's the Big Bang, which is just an accident. And it's, you know, the atoms of the galaxies coming together and congealing, which is also accidental. Our world coming together accidentally. Life showing up accidentally. And then when life shows up, what is life? It's nothing but a struggle. It's just survival of the fittest. It's a conflict story. It's not Marduk and the Babylonians. Same story, though. Same bottom line. Life is struggle. Life is a fight. It's random conflict. Now, of course, there are lots of Christians, myself included, who listen to science and say, I think God used things like the Big Bang. I think God used things, parts of evolution to create this world. It's not what I'm talking about. That's very different than scientific materialism, pure scientific materialism, which is pure randomness and sees no guiding, loving hand of God steering this world and its things. Those two stories are still so important in the world, and people go back and forth between those stories. But we say creation is good. The second thing I want to say is not only is creation good, it is gratuitous. It's gratuitous. What do I mean by that? Something is gratuitous when it is unnecessary, when it is extra, when it is undeserved. And when something is gratuitous in a good way, it's full of grace. When God made this world, he was under no obligation to do so. He did not need this creation. He was not looking for our company. He didn't need us for company. Nor did he need the stuff of creation to fulfill himself in some way. The act of creation was gratuitous. It was an overflow. It was an act of love. It was an act of generosity. The fact that we are here is a gratuitous miracle. So creation itself, already at the beginning, is a kind of grace. We talk about grace at the cross, and we see it easily, right? God did something that we could not ask or imagine. He died for us while we were still sinners. Grace. But the existence, the creation, the fact that we are here is also grace. Grace from the very beginning at the center of our lives, at the center of this world. I think that the gratuitous nature of creation is something that every human being on earth can sense in their spiritual apparatus, with their spiritual antenna, in their souls. And when human beings sense the gratuitous, gracious nature of creation, it shows up as delight. Delight. I wonder if any of you have scientists in your life. I do. I have a couple. The scientist I know best spends his time studying cells, cell biology, the way cells eat, right? Cell metabolism. And he does that because he's trying to study how we might fight cancer through those things. Sometimes he tells me about what he's studying. When I listen to him, I smile and nod, and I understand very little of what he's talking about. But he seems to like it. But here's the thing I want to share with you. When he talks about how a cell works and all the little intricacies of what's going on in a cell, even though it's in some ways a mechanical process, when he tells me about it, he is not mechanical. He's lit up. He is so excited. He thinks a cell is the coolest thing in the world. He is full of delight. In his heart, that delight is his way of sensing the gratuitous nature of God's creation, the grace that is at the center of things. That's actually pretty typical of scientists, right? They may be, whatever mechanical process they're studying, they don't reply mechanically. They get pretty excited. It's delight in the gratuity of creation. Or you don't even have to know a scientist. All you have to know is a six-year-old who really likes dinosaurs, right? When they talk about those, that little boy who's talking about dinosaurs and knows all the names of all the dinosaurs, they are beyond excited. That little six-year-old doesn't know it yet, but that delight in his heart is him sensing the gratuitous nature of this world, the grace that is in the heart of creation. The psalmist of Psalm 65, I hope you heard it when I read it. The psalmist of Psalm 65 definitely feels the gratuity of creation, especially at the end of the psalm. Listen. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and enrich it abundantly, right? Overflow, more. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows and the valleys shout for joy and sing. The psalmist senses and then proclaims the gratuity of God's creation. Creation is good, creation is gratuitous, and finally, our creation belongs to God. It's good, it's gratuitous, and it's God's. That's a good thing to proclaim on Ascension Day, where Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father over everything. That's what's proclaimed in Psalm 24, right? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and this contemporary testimony that we're going to follow all summer long, it's the title. Our world belongs to God. This world is God's. That's a message carried from the beginning of Scripture to its end. If you read all of Genesis 1, God finishes his creation and he rests, and it's very clear at the end of Genesis 1, our world belongs to God. And then in Genesis 11, the first time that human beings try to sort of rise up against God, they build the Tower of Babel, try to make a name for themselves, God pushes back on them. Why? He wants to remind them that our world belongs to God. And then throughout history, when an emperor like Nebuchadnezzar would get too big for his boots and proclaim himself a god and ask people to worship him, how does God respond? He brings Nebuchadnezzar to his knees and causes Nebuchadnezzar to say there is only one God because our world belongs to God. When the evil powers try to destroy Jesus, God's son, by nailing him to the cross, God defeats them by raising Jesus from the dead and then raising him up to his right hand over every power and nation. Why? Because our world to God. And then at the end of the story, you know how it ends. Evil defeated, every tear wiped away, Christ on his throne, and every knee bowing and every tongue proclaiming, our world belongs to God. That message is so clear in this book, and it needs to be clear, because sometimes in the trenches it doesn't feel that way. At the end of time, we will say, Jesus is Lord, our world belongs to God, and we will say it with a song in our heart. We'll say it with nothing but thanksgiving. But right now, when we say it in the face of our fear and our doubt and our danger. We say it to each other as a way to help each other keep going, right? That's what we do. I love the way that paragraph 12 of the contemporary testimony, which was part of the, it's in your bulletin, it was part of what we read earlier. I love the way that paragraph 12 talks about this. It's one of my favorite parts in the testimony. It says this, even now, as history unfolds in ways we only know in part, we are assured that our God is with us in our world, holding all things in tender embrace, and this is the part I love, and bending all things to his purpose. I love that word bending. We need that word bending. Because throughout history, terrible things happen to God's people. I mean, really evil, terrible things. People do things that are despicable. We do things that are despicable. Evil things happen that cause an enormous amount of suffering. What that word bending tells us is that even when those things are evil, even when they go against what God wants in this world, in a small sense, God comes alongside those things and he bends them towards his eternal purpose. He bends them towards justice. He makes them part of his story, even though they weren't intended for that. We see that happening in Scripture. The people who crucified Jesus intended evil. Crucifying the Son of God was an evil thing to do. God took that event and he bent it. Became our salvation. You see it in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about how there's a persecution that comes upon the church. And that persecution is terrible. People are killed. That's an evil thing. What happens? The church gets scattered. And Christians go to Antioch and they go to Damascus. And what do you know? The church spreads. And pretty soon it's spreading all over Europe. God takes this evil persecution and he bends it. Romans 8:28. Teaches that bending. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. In all your things, God is working and bending them towards the good. For the good things in your life, the blessings, that's easy to see, right? For the hard things that you're in the middle of, maybe not so easy. In hindsight, it's easy to see how God took that persecution and acts and turned it into something good. But when you're in the middle of it, you can't see it. And it hurts because, you know what? Bending hurts. If God is bending your life, that hurts. So for all of you in the middle of something really hard, something excruciating in the literal sense of the word, I say to you, Jesus is Lord. And I say it to you not as a glib answer or as an easy out or as a religious cliche. I say to you, Jesus is Lord is something that you can shout in the face of your own fear. Creation is good. Creation is gratuitous. Creation is God's. May these three truths be your map as you steer your ship through the wind and water of your week. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of this creation, especially on the first day of June at this time of the year in Michigan. Lord, we can just exalt in the beauty of your creation and enjoy it. But today we also thank you for the meaning of your creation, the meaning of it, the story of it, and the way that it steers our lives. Thank you for these truths that you put in our word. Help us to steer by your lights. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
just a couple of instructions to give you before I bless you. This is the choir's last Sunday. Bless them. Thank you, choir. And they would like to bless you with just an extended blessing immediately after I finish my benediction. It's about 3 minutes, so sit down. And then when they're not, well, not now. You have to stay. You're very obedient. After my benediction, sit down and let them sing their piece and be seated for that. And then when they're done, stand up and we'll have the time of silence and then you can exit during the postlude. But now, receive your blessing of your Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.